Daniel 6, friends. Daniel 6, page 1273 in the Bibles provided in the racks. 1273, Daniel chapter 6. We're finishing up a short series on stories from Daniel. They're all interesting stories, I trust. Daniel chapter 6, and we'll read that chapter. This is God's word to us at Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were not able to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these three men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, Daniel stories are built to be told and retold. They're structured so they're easy to remember. And the main point is right in the middle of each story. It comes bursting through. The Daniel 6 stories, no exception. Structured, strikingly crafted, carefully. It's built using ancient Hebrew storytelling techniques that make for a great story. Let me show you so you know these are not haphazard writings. They are knit together by the Holy Spirit and the author so that God's big idea in them can't be missed. Today's story is built using concentric circles, each one smaller than and enclosed within the other until the very middle where the punchline is punched, looking like one of those archery targets with the bullseye. Big idea. Now, look what these concentric circles are in the Daniel story. First of all, Daniel emerged here in chapter 6 as the best satrap, best administrator. He did this by interpreting the writing on the wall, Daniel 5, remember? And at the very end of this story, he is still confirmed as the best satrap and administrator. Story moves in a circle, moves in one circle. Daniel's enemies plot against him. And that's on the same circle with Daniel's enemies destroyed nearer to the end of the story. Next concentric circle, the king makes a fatal decree. All who worship another god besides him must be thrown into the lion's den. Same circle further into the story, the king makes a saving decree. All people must worship the Lord God. Last circle reveals devout Daniel arrested, sentenced to death, thrown into the den of lions, sharing that circle with Daniel released from the lion's den. The story is crafted so that the audience is dragged from outside into the story, and then we are pulled back out from the inside to the outside again. The author dots every I, crosses every T as we leave. In other words, we readers get dragged all the way into the lion's den, but then are pulled all the way out of the lion's den. In these middle circles, you saw an additional Hebrew storytelling technique, reversals. The enemy's plot, the enemy's destroyed. Fatal decree, saving decree. Daniel thrown in, Daniel pulled out. You see reversals in the situations of the people, all part of making the story easy to remember as we go into and come out of the lion's den. It's all part of what makes this story so great. But the creme de la creme, the bullseye, the punchline, the big idea, right in the middle of the story, God delivers Daniel. God wins. That's the bullseye right there. If there were a lingering question at the beginning about what the main point of the story was, there is absolutely no more question at the end of it. God delivered Daniel and was victorious over all opposition in the story. God wins. The whole story is built around that simple truth. God delivered Daniel. That's how the author built the story. Now, let's break it down. Break the major parts of the story down to get at what that bullseye really means. Maybe there's some things that go along with that bullseye, things we need to be doing, be reminded of. So we break it down into its three parts. After that, we'll bring Christ into the story because all scripture always points to Christ. And finally, we'll bring ourselves into the story. So let's break down the story. First, the plot against Daniel. The 120 satraps, the lesser rulers, and two of the three administrators in the kingdom are what? They are envious. They want to get rid of Daniel. We all can understand this part of the story. Daniel has distinguished himself head and shoulders above the rest. Daniel is in charge with these two other administrators, has all these satraps under him, and it's obvious Daniel's the best leader of the whole bunch. You know, there's an interesting thing that happens in the Catholic Church when a pope dies. Gets all kinds of press. At the Vatican, all these cardinals get together. They have to choose a new pope from among themselves. Sometimes this takes a while. We're all sitting there watching the TV, waiting for the white smoke to come out of the roof, signifying a new pope has been chosen. Well, let me tell you, friends, if Daniel were Catholic and a cardinal living today, there'd be no question who was the next pope. It's Daniel. The word of God makes it clear. Verse 3, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. No question who's top gun. It's Daniel. When that type of thing happens, competitors get mighty envious. They don't want that person to succeed like he has been succeeding. So what do? They plot against him. They think like crazy. What can we pin on this guy? Has he been negligent on the job? Has his governing skill failed recently? Has he done anything corrupt? No, no, no. Get the tape measure out. Daniel is practically perfect in every way. Apologies to Mary Poppins. They got nothing on Daniel. He's neither corrupt nor negligent. He is trustworthy. What a guy to have in charge. Would that our political landscape had a Daniel around. And with that, the satraps change course. We're never going to find anything job-related. We're going to have to figure something else out. They do. The plot thickens. They think, Daniel worships another god, obeys him religiously, obeys him better than he does his job. Huh. And they start to smile. They've got him. Daniel puts his god before his job. They know it. They'll bank on it. So here comes their thickened plot, ready to be signed, sealed, and delivered by King Darius. King, they say, live forever. We've got an idea. We think you're such a great king. You ought to have a month where everyone prays to you, where people send you presents, write you notes, cook you kebabs, and they pray to you. And they have to stop praying to anyone else. Give all their prayers to you. We'll call it King Darius Appreciation Month. This is why Pastor Appreciation Month is an entire month, all right? Because of this text. Oh, King, we think you ought to have this. We're all agreed. Oh, and by the way, not that anyone would dare, but there ought to be a punishment for anyone who does not honor only you by praying only to you during this month. And what do you think about, you know, throwing losers like that into, say, your lion's den? So here, King, sign at the X. And without further ado, Darius does. He signs the decree into law. And have you ever heard of the law of the Medes and the Persians? King Darius was the new Mede king. So the plot has been put into motion. Now, just allow me one more shout out for how this story is crafted. Suspense is built into it. Mounting big time, isn't it? You want to scream at Darius. Don't sign. They're tricking you. Not everyone agrees to this. Your right-hand man, Daniel's not here. Look around. Don't sign. But he does. and the plot is put into motion. Suspense grows on. Part two, the pit. Soon enough, Daniel finds out about the decree and presumably about what happens to those who don't follow it. And this is where things get interesting. What does Daniel do? I don't care about a decree. I don't listen to something that tells me not to pray to the Lord. I pray every day, three times a day. Today's just another day, like yesterday was and tomorrow will be. And now it's time for me to pray to the Lord my God. What does Daniel do? Doesn't do a thing differently than what he had done before. He goes to his room, faces Jerusalem, prays, gives thanks to our God just as he had done before. The story says it. Now, you've got to know that the satraps had this all figured out, even to the point of knowing Daniel was clearly visible when he prayed three times a day, went to his room, kneeled in front of the window, and there he prayed. And anyone and his brother could see him and probably hear him if they were close enough. Isn't it incredible that the Bible says he got down on his knees by that window just as he had done before? Now, maybe you think he could kneel by his bed so that no one could see him and he'd still be able to pray. Shh, don't tell anybody. I'm still praying, but if they find out, so don't tell. Beloved, he doesn't do that. He dares to be a Daniel, dares to stand alone, dares to have a purpose firm, dares to make it known. Remember that a little later in the sermon when we bring us into it. Now, it doesn't take long, and the satraps can smell the pit being opened. They smell blood. Daniel's. They think, we don't have to put up with this goody-two-shoes any longer. It's off to the king. Once again, the suspense mounts. They ask the king the rhetorical question. Say, didn't you sign a decree about praying and lions and 30 days and stuff like that? Didn't you sign that? And the king says, sure did. And we're all bound to it. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. Can't be repealed or changed. That law was so for sure that we still say that saying today, 2,500 years later. The writer is setting us up beautifully. This story is about a conflict between God and between the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. God's law, God is king, does not change. And King Darius and the satraps are saying that their law and their kingdom do not change. And these two immovable, unstoppable laws, kingdoms, are moving toward each other at breakneck pace. One of them, listen, is going to flinch and get out of the way. And all along, it seems like it's going to have to be Daniel and his God. I mean, hungry lions are down there. The satraps tell Darius about Daniel. He's still praying, king. And Darius, caught unaware, is greatly distressed. He does everything he can to try to rescue Daniel, makes every effort until sundown, but he fails. Satraps come back and say, you've got to do this, even if you don't like it. So the order is given. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Isn't it ironic that King Darius utters a prayer of sorts as Daniel is tossed in? May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. That's pretty close to a prayer, isn't it? By all rights, Darius should be in there with Daniel, broke his own law. Incidentally, don't forget what Darius said about Daniel's serving of his God. You serve him continually, Daniel. A stone is secured over the mouth of the den. And the writer baits us beautifully. He says, the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Listen, this is hysterical when you know the rest of the story, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Yeah, we can't have the law of the Medes and the Persians changed now, can we? No one is allowed to change that law. That's what the satraps thought. Daniel's in the pit. Daniel's a dead man, and the satraps, they are resting comfortably, ignorant of the fact that this is the eve of their own destruction, their own execution. And Darius, he can't sleep. Third part of the story, in the morning, the king hurried to the lion's den, calls out for Daniel. And he reminds us again what kind of Lord God serving Daniel is, what kind of Lord God server Daniel is. He is a continual server, calls out for Daniel. Has the living God been able to rescue you? Lo and behold, Daniel's voice is heard, and we get to find out what happened that night. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. A little later, when Daniel is raised from the den, we find out no wound was even on him because he had trusted in his God. God had delivered Daniel, the bullseye of the story. And as we've said in each of these stories from the book of Daniel in different ways, these weren't Darius's lions. These were our Lord's lions. The Lord God is in charge of whether or not they will even keep their mouths opened or closed. The Lord delivered Daniel. God wins. And now Daniel is prospered by God. God prospers Daniel by not only saving him from the pit, he prospers him in this kingdom during the reign of Darius and the reign of the next king, Cyrus. And the satraps are thrown into the den of lions and destroyed. Darius issues a new decree. May you prosper greatly, Daniel. He writes in his decree, and as if to show them how, Darius lays down the new law of the land. All the people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. It turns out Darius flinched, and he got out of the way. And he admits it. He confesses. The Lord God is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. So much for the unchangeable law of the Medes and the Persians. If you want to prosper, says Darius, here's whom you better fear and reverence: Daniel's God. Now, let's bring Christ into the story. Do you see him yet? The satraps. Do they and their plot look anything at all like the plotting of the chief priests and Caiaphas the week before Jesus' death, as they tried to pin something on Jesus? And look at Daniel's insistence that he continue praying and giving thanks to God. And Jesus' similar insistence that he maintain a dialogue with his Father in prayer, especially in his last days, particularly in Gethsemane. Darius struggling to get Daniel off the hook sounds a little like Pontius Pilate, doesn't it? I find no basis for a charge against this man. And yet both Darius and Pilate, their hands are tied by their own laws, and the accused is sentenced. Both Daniel and Jesus are entombed, and the stone that entombs them is sealed. Both Daniel and Jesus are risen from the dead. Jesus, of course, the only one having truly died. But both men are risen from the pit, the den of death. I hope you see these similarities and others when you compare the two stories. And in both, that master stroke, that bullseye, is the same. Yet the one totally supersedes the other, doesn't it? In both stories, a man is rescued from the pit of death. God wins. God delivers, God rescues, God saves. Indeed, with Jesus, God saved by raising him from the dead. But a greater salvation still was what happened when Jesus died. He saved us all who believe in him. God saved us all from our sin, from the devil, from even death. God saved us through Jesus Christ. Daniel's story points to Jesus' story like a spotlight. God wins. God is victorious. And he will one day bring it all to a close. And all will see, as Darius finally did, and Daniel had all along, that the living God is king over all and he is faithful to save. That's bringing Christ into the story. So let's bring us in. With a God like that, what do his subjects look like? What does a servant of the living God look like? Servant Daniel's easy to spot. A servant of God does everything Daniel did. A servant of God prays. A servant of God doesn't care who sees him, praying. A servant of God asks God for help. A servant of God doesn't let anything stand in the way of obeying God. A servant of God serves God continually, submitting himself or herself to God every moment of every day. A servant of God trusts in God, and a servant of God can say with Daniel, "I am innocent in God's sight." We dare say it because it's true. Because Jesus died to take away our guilt. Our guilt is gone. We are innocent by the blood of Jesus. And when we can say that, we also know that our lives are not perfect, that we still sin, but we know that we can go daily to God and be cleansed and forgiven and be strengthened to live again in the service of our living God, our living King, Jesus Christ. That's bringing us into the story. It's hearing the salvation of our God once again and saying, how am I now going to live in the light of that marvelous good news that Jesus won the victory over my sin? Am I going to sit back and relax, or am I going to give my all to him? Am I going to walk alone or trust in him? Am I going to live how I want to or obey him? Bring yourselves into the story. Do you look like Daniel? If you're trusting God, if you're obeying his word, then yes, you look like Daniel. The main point of the story, the bullseye, is God delivers you. In light of that, what do you think should be the main point of your life story? God delivered me, so I blank God. It's our privilege and duty to fill in that blank continually, because God wins. God saved us. Let us pray. God, I love you. I thank you. I praise you. I serve you. I pray to you. I worship you. I submit to you. I tell others about you. I grow closer to you. I reach out to others with your good news. I renew our community because of you. God, you've won. You've delivered us in Jesus Christ. It's so clear. Help us, each one, to fill in that blank continually in our life story with you. Help us to, friends, will you please join me? Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Let all God's people say, amen. I knew you knew it.